All right, we're going to start with our Old Testament reading in the book of Isaiah. That is on page 595, and the black Bible was around on the chairs. It's going to be Isaiah 3. And make, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And sand shall become a pool, and that the grass shall become springs of water. In the we'll go now to our New Testament reading, which is in the book of Matthew. Continuing through Matthew, we're now in chapter 8. We're going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 34, which is on page 813 in the Black Bibles. So Matthew chapter 8. When he, that is Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Heal, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, Go, and he does, and he goes. And to another, Come, and he comes. And to my servant, Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this? That even winds and sea obey him. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, Go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thanks, Nathan. Every time we do the scripture reading, I'm reminded of just how much I'm not going to talk about this morning that you probably have questions about. So I will just remind you that this little link that you can see part of here, maybe if you have really good eyes, is a place where you can send some questions. It's tinyurl.com/cpcquestion or questions, I'm not sure. It also only seems to work like half the time, so maybe just better to ask me the question personally after the service, and we can address that when we have our next kind of question and response Sunday. There's just a lot going on in this passage that I'm not going to really get to cover today. But I do think that there's one thing that is seems to be certain, or three things that seem to kind of always be true, right? That will always be around. We've got death and taxes, right? And then one of the third thing that I want to talk about today is politicians not fulfilling their promises, right? Okay, this isn't commentary on this current administration, but I've never actually sat under a politician who has fulfilled every promise that they've made, right? Most of them either can't or they don't. They run on these great grand promises of health and wealth for all of their supporters, but then almost every time we're left disappointed with how little they're actually able to accomplish. And it's really not just politicians either, right? We know this to be true for people in general, that we regularly make promises and do not keep them. Maybe you've had a friend who promised to be there through thick and thin, and yet when you were at your lowest point, you couldn't get a hold of them, or they weren't there for you. Or a parent who you expected to be there and support you and protect you in every moment, and that they never lived up to your expectations. Or maybe a church where you thought you were going to get spiritual care that you needed, and yet that church failed you left and right. People often don't live up to our expectations or maybe the promises that they've made to us. And so I think maybe many of us might have the same expectations or experience with Jesus. Is he just another one who's making all of these promises that he can't actually fulfill? Maybe this has been your experience if you're a Christian here this morning. Maybe you became a Christian and you thought, finally, I found the answer to all of my questions. Now all of my needs are going to get met. All of my problems are going to get solved. And you find that's not really the case. Or you join a church and you think, finally, I'm now going to get the care that I need. I found a church that's going to care for me and love me. And yet the more you get into the church, you realize now I just have a lot more broken people in my life. Maybe you've been disappointed or let down by Jesus and his church. And so you thought, maybe he's just another person who can't fulfill his promises. Or maybe you're actually not even ready to jump in yet because you just assume he is. Jesus isn't actually who he says he is, able to do what he says he can do. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is not just another politician who can't fulfill his promises. But Jesus is a king who actually delivers on his promises far beyond what we would expect, ask, or maybe even imagine. Not always in the ways that we want him to, but he does deliver on his promises. Several weeks ago, we saw Jesus announce that he was inaugurating this new kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And through this coming kingdom, those who sat in darkness would see a great light. Those suffering from the sickness and brokenness of this world would be healed. A couple of weeks ago, Christ laid out for us the culture of this kingdom. His kingdom was a place where the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, all of these would be blessed in his kingdom. Now, all of these were just reinterpretations of promises that Jesus' forerunners had made far before he came. We heard a sampling of those promises in our Old Testament reading. The weak will be strengthened. The anxious will be comforted. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will leap. The mute will sing. Pretty bold promises. Can he keep them? This morning we're going to see that not only that he can, but he does. Jesus has now comprehensively described what the kingdom is supposed to look like. Now he's going to show us how he's going to get it done. It's time to get to work. So what is the work of the kingdom? How does Jesus bring all of his promises to fruition? What work does Jesus do to fulfill the promises that he's made? First, I want to look at that. What is the work of the kingdom? Jesus has just been up on a mountain. He's been with his disciples teaching them, and a great crowd has kind of gathered. And they're now following him down the mountain. They've had this literal mountaintop experience. Okay, if you're a Christian here this morning, maybe you've had a mountaintop experience. Usually this happens on retreats of some sort where you're able to kind of get to a secluded space and have some focused time on God's word and maybe with community and in prayer and worship. You have these mountaintop experiences. I am for mountaintop experiences. I believe Jesus is for mountaintop experiences. He did this regularly. He would go away to a secluded place with his people to teach them and train them. In some ways, every Sunday morning is meant to be a bit of a mountaintop experience where we have some space where we're secluded, able to focus on prayer and worship and the word. We are for mountaintop experiences. I believe that actually God's word most clearly comes to us often in these spaces. But while the word of the kingdom comes to us on the mountaintop, the work of the kingdom happens in the valley. At some point, you got to come down the mountain. And that's what Jesus does here this morning. And what do we see him doing as he comes down the mountain? Well, in a simple phrase, what we see the work of the kingdom here to be is Christ's gracious healing. We learn this morning that Jesus not only talks powerfully on mountains, but he also heals mercifully in the valleys. He comes down the mountain, and immediately we're bombarded with six stories of Jesus' gracious, miraculous healing. This is the work of the kingdom. This work of Christ's gracious healing. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment and consider this. Do you believe that the primary work of the kingdom of heaven is a work of Jesus' gracious healing? Would you think about it that way? You know, after the Sermon on the Mount, we've heard Jesus talk about how we're not meant to be angry, how we're not meant to lust, not even to make oaths, take vows. We're not supposed to be angry with our neighbor or retaliate when someone does something wrong to us, but we're to love our enemies. And so you might could imagine that Jesus would come down the mountain and he'd just grab a switch and he'd go around and start whacking people who were doing all these things that he just said not to do. Right? We can tend to think that the work of the kingdom is to do all the things that Jesus just said. All right, I've got to be a better person. I've now got my list of to-dos, and now Jesus might come down and enforce the law that he just named on the mountain. But that's not what he does. Jesus comes down the mountain and he immediately starts healing. And so what we find is that the ethic of the kingdom that Jesus just named on the Sermon on the Mount is not the work of the kingdom. But actually we have to receive the work of the kingdom in order to live the ethic of the kingdom. Right? We talked a few weeks ago about how we're all sick and sinful. And so we cannot live the ethic of the kingdom that Jesus just laid out until we receive his healing. We have to receive the work of the kingdom if we want to live the ethic of the kingdom. We must receive Christ's healing. Now you might ask, but is this really for today? I mean, do we really see people getting healed like this today? Can this really happen? There's sort of two, I think, extreme responses to the text that we just read. One would be to over-spiritualize this scripture. To say, yeah, that's not really for today. Any type of healing that we experience today is maybe spiritual, if there's any real healing available at all. That would be to kind of over-spiritualize this text. Another one would be to over-realize this text. To say that we ought to expect that Jesus heals in just the same way today, such that every time we ask for healing, we're going to get it just how we asked. But I'd actually want to offer something maybe in between these two. That yes, we believe that healing is still possible today. But we need to notice a couple of things about this text. I think what we're getting here is a few highlight miraculous, amazing healings of Jesus. This is not necessarily meant to be normative for us that we would expect that this happens in just the same way today. And yet we believe that it is still possible that Jesus could still heal this way today. And yet the way that he healed, notice these people did not suddenly become pictures of perfect health and wholeness in every way. He healed some particular ailment that they had, yes. But who knows, they might still have had other issues. I'm sure they did. And each one of these people actually eventually did die. And so the reality is that even the healing that Jesus brings here is partial. And so we believe today that still, if we're going to receive any type of healing, it's going to be partial healing. As we await the full healing that only is going to come to us in heaven. And yet we do believe that healing is possible, in fact, necessary for us, whether physical or spiritual, in order to live the life that God's called us to live. Jesus does continue to offer us healing this morning. But it's not always the healing that we want. And it's never the full and perfect healing that we all need. These are all partial healings, inbreakings of that promised full healing that is coming only in heaven. So if this healing is still offered to us today, can we get it? Is this healing for you? Who is this healing for? What we see throughout this passage is kind of a more specific picture of something we saw generally a few weeks ago. I think it was in chapter 4. That Jesus' healing is for everybody and everything. In Jesus' kingdom, everyone has equal access to healing. This is not something that we know in our world today, is it? As a pastor, one of the many benefits of being a pastor is that I get state health insurance. So we're on Husky Health Insurance, which is great comprehensive care. I get to go to the chiropractor, I've been bragging about this, 5 times a month for free. It's amazing. But we don't always get the highest quality care, right? Not every doctor wants to serve people who are on state health insurance. And it seems like, you know, the argument today regularly is, do we want to offer more health care to more people and see the quality maybe drop? Or privatize health care so that it's better quality but fewer people have access? This is the choice that we seem to have to make today in our world. But it's not so in the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's kingdom, everyone has equal access to the fullness of his care. We see Jesus this morning healing kind of two categories of people. He's healing both outsiders and insiders. First, we see him, he heals four or five different groups of outsiders. First, he heals this leper that comes up to him. The first person that he sees when he comes down the mountain is a leper. Might not mean a lot to us, but these were the most ostracized individuals in Israel during that time. People were afraid that their skin disease was highly contagious, and so these individuals would have to stay outside the city walls. And anytime they came near other people, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so that these other people would stay at least 6 feet away from them. These were some ostracized outside individuals. We then see him interact with the centurion. The centurion would have been a Roman soldier, probably, not a Jewish person. And so the centurion is a spiritual outsider, somebody who wasn't raised in the Jewish community, wasn't part of Jesus' spiritual heritage. And yet Jesus heals him, heals his servant. Then we see Jesus interact with a woman. He goes to Peter's mother and he touches her hand. This would not be something that a Jewish man would have been expected to do during this time. Women were limited in their ability to engage in the social realities of their world. It was usually a man's world, and the women were only able to participate by proxy. But Jesus approaches this woman, this social outsider, offers her healing. And then we get to the demoniacs at the end of this story, a real complicated part of the story that we're not going to unpack too much today. But these were outsiders in almost every sense of the world, of the word. They were living in the graveyards. People weren't able to go near them. Jesus goes to the outsider. His healing is for everyone. So I just want you to know, if you feel like an outsider here this morning, you're in the right place. There are no outsiders in the kingdom of heaven. There's no outsiders in the church. Some of you may feel like outsiders because of some physical or mental ailment or struggle. Jesus would come to you. Some of you may feel like spiritual outsiders, not raised in the church, not certain about all that's happening here on Sunday morning. Jesus welcomes you. Maybe you're a social outsider. You feel the distance between you and others. Maybe part of a group that's overlooked or underprivileged in our society. We want you to know that you belong here. In CPC, I want you to know that I believe in order for us to be a faithful, a healthy church, we need to be a church that welcomes the outsider. Maybe even prioritizes the outsider, as it seems Jesus does here. One of my friends is a pastor of a church in Harlem, and he talks about centering the margins. And that's what Jesus does here. He takes those who are on the margins of society and he brings them into the center of his space, into the center of his ministry. I want us to grow in our ability to do this well, CPC. This is why we're going to Atlantic City, at least in part, on a missions trip this summer, that we can see how we, many of whom are not marginalized, can do a better job of caring for those who are. Because as one commentator notes, Jesus consciously sides with those without status and power. He aids those on the bottom. And so if we're going to faithfully minister in Jesus' name, we must do this too. But I do want you to notice that Jesus doesn't so center the marginalized or prioritize those outside that he forgets about or neglects those on the inside. It's not just the outsiders who receive Jesus' gracious healing, but the insiders receive it as well. We see this on that scene on the boat. Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples, and they're heading across, and this great storm arises. And his disciples absolutely freak out. Jesus is asleep, and they can't understand why he would be sleeping in such a storm. And so they cry out to him, "Lord, save us." And what we find is that it's not just the outsiders that need healing, that need Jesus' gracious healing in their lives, but it's even the ones inside the boat as well. They're terrified of life's circumstances, and they need to have their fear eased by their Savior. Friends, we all need Jesus' healing. Whether you feel like an outsider here this morning or you feel like an insider, I've been a member for a long time, we all need the healing touch of Jesus. How do we know this? Well, it's because of what Jesus heals. And again, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. We talked about it a few weeks ago. But I do want you to see what Jesus offers his healing touch for. So before I was a pastor, we didn't have great health insurance. Trying to save monthly, on our monthly bill, we had high deductibles and high copays. And so I just never went to the doctor. Right? That's what you do when you have bad insurance. Or I would only go to the doctor if I had something big like meningitis, which I did get while we were on not so good insurance. Right? When you have some big deal, you'll take that to the doctor when you don't have good health insurance. But Jesus welcomes us to bring him all of our ailments. Right? He doesn't just say, just come to me when you feel like you might have some debilitating disease. But he says, bring to me all your ailments, big and small. We see in this summary verse, I think I have it up here in verse 16, Matthew summarizes what Jesus heals through as saying demon possession and sickness. Years, we see this leper, this person who had been dealing with a disease that had probably been debilitating for years and years, and Jesus heals it in an instant. We see this centurion come to grief that he's experiencing, ask him for healing for his servant who is suffering, but also for his own sadness and grief that he's experiencing. We see Jesus heal Peter's mother, this woman of what seems to be a simple fever that maybe would have just left her had she slept a few more hours. We see Jesus heal the scared disciples, the fear that they're feeling. He brings his peace. Even to these demon-possessed men, and again, we don't talk in terms of demon possession so much anymore. Likely what these individuals were dealing with was some sort of mental issue, disorder that was causing them to lash out. Jesus sees demon work behind all the brokenness and disease in our world. And Jesus comes and heals every one of these ailments, from sadness to basic sickness to debilitating disease and demon possession. Jesus offers his healing touch. There's no problem that Jesus cannot solve, no wound that Jesus cannot heal, nothing too big and nothing too small that Jesus does not offer you his healing touch. Where do you need healing? Where are you sick or sad or scared? You may think like, oh, that's not really a big deal. Let me tell you, now that I have good insurance, I go to the doctor all the time. Why not? I'm going to take advantage of my 5 chiropractor appointments a week. Right? A month, thanks. I would do it a week. I do it a week, too. You can bring anything and everything to Jesus. Don't hold back. What are you feeling sick about, sad about, scared about? Bring it to Jesus. And he offers you his healing. So how does Jesus heal? It's important to know how Jesus heals, that we can understand how we can receive his healing. So shout out my chiropractor. I'd encourage you to go to him. He's great. But the first time I went to him, he did all these things. He was adjusting me, and he had me lay down on my back, and he starts pulling on my head. And so I start scooching up. I thought he wanted me to move a little bit. And finally, he said, stop moving. I need you to stop moving. He said, if I wanted you to move, I'd just ask you to move. I wouldn't pull you by your ears. That makes sense. He was trying to adjust my neck. I didn't know that's what he was doing. I didn't know how he healed. And so I kept moving because I assumed that's what he needed. But I needed to understand how he was going to heal me in order to understand how to sit rightly to receive his healing. We need to know how Jesus heals to know how we can receive his healing. Matthew summarizes how Jesus heals here by quoting this Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53. He shows us how Jesus carries out the work of his kingdom. And in a word, unlike any physician that's ever existed or will exist, how Jesus heals is by taking all of our brokenness into himself. For every person in this story, Jesus isn't healing by some magic spell, by some incantation. He doesn't have some advanced medical skills that they didn't know about at that time. He's able to bring healing everywhere he goes because he's taking the brokenness into himself. Gathering up all the physical, mental, spiritual, social, circumstantial brokenness up into himself so that ultimately he can take it to the cross, where he will take it to death and hell and defeat it forever. Let me read to you sort of a long excerpt from one commentator. I think it's helpful, though. We tend to think about this passage from Isaiah as only talking about Jesus' work on the cross. But here it seems that Matthew's saying, no, all the way up to the cross, Jesus is bearing our brokenness. So hear this quote. Until now, we had not been particularly conscious that Jesus was carrying anything. Yet when we look at the last three stories in light of Isaiah's word, we can see that Jesus was. He was taking on the leprosy by touching him, and so carrying away the disease and its ostracizing consequences. Jesus was also willing to take on the legal sickness of the Gentile world when he helped the centurion. When Jesus touches the feverish woman, he takes on and carries away the causes and consequences of the woman's sickness. And when Jesus exorcises demons, he comes into dangerous contact with the ultimately unclean. Jesus' whole life then, not only his crucifixion, may be seen as his fulfilling the role of this suffering servant by being willing to take on and carry away anything wrong with us, from leprosy to demon possession. Friends, this is what Jesus has done. Throughout his whole life, he carried with him all the brokenness of the world, fulfilled that for us. All of the sin, all of the disease, all the sickness, he's taking it up on himself so that when he goes to the cross, he takes it with him. And he takes it ultimately down into death and defeats it, and he rises to life again. And so not only does he take our death, but he also gives us his life. And that's what he's doing in every instance in this story. He takes the leprosy and he offers life. He takes the sadness and he offers comfort and healing. He takes the sickness and he offers health. He takes the fear and he offers peace. He takes even the demon possession and offers his Holy Spirit. This is the great exchange. It ultimately took place on the cross, but even here is looking forward to that. This is how we can have hope of healing. Because Jesus takes our death and offers us his life even now. So how do we access that? How do we access the life of Christ? It seems kind of, out there and theoretical. Let me first show you how you don't access it. We have this kind of odd kind of interjection in the middle of our reading today of these two individuals who come to Jesus and they don't receive his healing. Why not? First, we look at the scribe. He's the only person in this text who calls Jesus teacher. The scribe would have been a teacher himself, and so perhaps he's kind of relating to Jesus here. And he seems to think that Jesus is so blessed to have him join his crew. Finally, you won't just have these little fishermen, you'll have a scribe, a teacher of Israel. He thinks he has something to offer Jesus. Instead of coming to Jesus for the healing that he needs, he thinks that he's offering Jesus something that he needs. And Jesus will have none of this. He tells them that wherever that this disciple's talking about or this scribe is talking about doesn't even exist. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want that? He invites the man to reevaluate himself and come back later. And then you have this disciple, this other man who comes to Jesus, and he asks first to let him go bury his father. Let's just say that seems like a perfectly reasonable request. Jesus is not against giving parents a proper burial. In fact, he instructed people to do that. But what it seems that Jesus has an issue with here is the priority of this man's life. That he thinks that he could go find something in the burying of his father that he can only find in Christ himself. Doesn't mean he shouldn't have gone and buried his father, but to do that first rather than come to Christ first was the thing that Jesus had an issue with. And so we ought not to come to Jesus telling him that we have something good to offer him, but we ought to come to him telling him what we need from him. And we ought not to come to Jesus in addition to other things that we're looking to bring us the healing, the comfort, the peace that we're longing for, but we ought to come to Jesus alone. So how do we do that? How do we come to Jesus that we might receive his healing? We see this, I believe, exemplified most clearly in the leper's approach to Jesus. How do we come that we can receive true healing? Well, we come by faith. That's what the leper is going to be exemplifying for us, and it's what Jesus marvels at with the centurion. It's what he chides the disciples for not having a lot of. Every time that someone accesses Jesus' healing, it's by faith. So what does it look like to approach Jesus as Jesus by faith and receive his healing? First, the leper just approaches Jesus with a need. Unlike the scribe, the leper knew that he needed something that Jesus had. Friends, each one of us is in need of healing. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 days or 50 years, we are in constant need of more and more healing, and we will be until the day that we go to heaven. We must look at our lives and consider our brokenness. Where do we need healing? And I would say that for many of us, this might be one of the hardest steps. And usually when I go to the doctor, I don't know exactly what I need healing for. When I went to the chiropractor, I just said, my back hurts. I know what the symptoms are, but I don't know what actually my problem is and therefore how I need healing. And so we might bring to Jesus to say, what are the symptoms? For me, I get real impatient with my children in unreasonable ways and times. It's a symptom. And so I go and I talk to my pastor about that. Where do I need healing that I might love my family better? I don't know what it is for you where you're experiencing the symptoms of brokenness, but I'd invite you to bring that to Jesus. You could do that through prayer personally or talking to a pastor or a friend. Maybe naming the symptoms and asking them to help you diagnose the issue and where you need healing. We first need to know what we need healing for and bring that to Jesus. And then notice that the leper, along with the centurion and the disciples, they all approach Jesus as Lord. They recognize that they can come to Jesus because he is Lord. We see here that he's Lord over disease. He's Lord over simple sicknesses. He's Lord over creation when he calms the storm. He's Lord over the spiritual world. This is what Matthew has been establishing the whole time, that Jesus alone is Lord of all. And so we come to him as King, our King and also King of the universe, believing that because he is King, he can heal all our problems. But just because he can doesn't mean that he necessarily will. The leper says, if you will. He's truly approaching Jesus with humility, not presuming that Jesus will heal his disease right then and right there. And this might be the hardest part of praying for healing. Because I don't understand why it's not Jesus' will to heal every part of brokenness in your life and mine right now. I don't understand it. And it feels hurtful and hard to be bringing things to Jesus, asking for healing by faith over and over again, and it seems like he just doesn't want to heal right now. I just want to name that. That's a real hard part of this prayer for healing, is to say, Jesus, if it is your will. But then the leper does say positively, you can. He understands that because Jesus is Lord, he can, and only he can, bring the true healing that he needs. It's only Jesus that can bring the healing that each one of us needs for every ailment, brokenness, problem, and sin in our life. Only Jesus can heal you. If you will, Lord, you can. And yet, I do want to point out clearly, while each one of these people that received healing approached Jesus by faith, the measure of Jesus' healing is not, correlated with the measure of faith that people approached him with. So it's not that you just need to have more faith and more faith. If you notice, we have the leper and the centurion who ironically seem to approach Jesus with the most full faith, supreme faith. And then you have this woman who I'd call, you know, she's having sleeping faith. She doesn't even wake up and try to go to Jesus to receive healing. She's asleep. And then you have the disciples who have scared faith and small faith. Even Jesus says it. But for each one of them, he offers them his healing. And so if you're not experiencing healing in the ways that you're wanting to or experiencing or hoping to, I want to tell you it's not necessarily because you don't have enough faith. It might be that Jesus is allowing that to continue for whatever reason that I don't necessarily know. But he can. And one day, I promise you, he will. That we know in the fullness that we can believe that in heaven we will receive the full healing that we're all longing for. And as we wait on Jesus, we wait with hope that that healing is coming. Friends, the work of the kingdom is a work of Jesus' gracious healing, healing that we all need. I want to invite you to bring your needs to Jesus. Do that through the church. This is meant to be a place where you're able to talk about your brokenness, talk about your wounds, bring them to Jesus through prayer. Again, I share this a little bit, but I do this through meeting with a pastor twice a month, talking to other pastor friends regularly, naming circumstances in my life and asking them to help me diagnose where do I need healing, taking that to Christ through prayer and counsel. And I'd say that there's places in my life that I don't look the same that I did 2 years ago. And there's places where I would say that I was blind even to my own brokenness. But my eyes have been opened, and Christ has offered healing. He offers you his healing if you would just come to him by faith. I don't know what it'll necessarily look like for you, where he wants to heal and where he wants to leave it for a little while. But I want to invite you to consider the brokenness in your life and what it would look like to bring it to Jesus by faith. If you feel like you're disappointed in Jesus, he's just another person that has failed to keep his promises, I want to invite you to not give up. Keep coming to him for healing. Keep asking him to bring the healing that you're longing for. Name your need. Place your faith in him as Lord and make the prayer of the leper your prayer. Lord, if you will, you can. I want us to be praying this together for ourselves, for one another, and for our world, that we would receive the healing that Jesus is eager to bring. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we need to be healed in places that we probably don't even realize. Some of us, many of us, probably most of us, have been walking with wounds for so long that we hardly even notice that we limp anymore. Or perhaps we've just lost all hope. We've just accepted that you're just disappointing, that you don't fulfill your promises. And so we've just quit asking, quit hoping. We don't want to be disappointed. God, I pray that you would show us that you are eager to bring healing to our lives. That we would believe that again, God. That we would come to you with hope. That we would see you move miraculously in our lives individually and as a community, and then even in our world and our communities that we're a part of. We cry out to you for healing, Lord, knowing that only the fullness of healing will only come in heaven, in the new heavens, the new earth, and we long for that. And yet also we believe that that's breaking through even now as we come to you by faith. And so would you break through? Open our eyes to the ways that we need it, and then open our eyes to the ways that you're bringing your healing into this world and into our lives. We pray in your powerful, healing name, Jesus. Amen.